You're listening to a message from Redemption Community Church, a life-giving church in Westchester County, New York. Subscribe to our podcast on iTunes or follow our messages online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org. Thanks for listening and enjoy the message.
All right, let me just start by telling you about a Father's Day that happened 54 years ago. So I actually was born on Father's Day, okay? And so this past week, I turned 54. Thank you very much for the birthday wishes. Appreciate it. And so I actually was born in a pastor's home. My dad's a pastor. Just like Jeremy's a pastor, I'm a pastor. My dad's a pastor. And he was pastoring about an hour north of Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, in a small little town near a place called Titusville. And the culture was different then. My mom had labor pains early in the morning, Sunday morning. And so my dad got in the car and drove his pregnant wife to Erie, Pennsylvania, about an hour north where the hospital was. But he had service that morning. So what he did was he dropped her off at the hospital and drove back to preach the service that day. How about that? No, it was a little different. I don't think a lot of the guys went into the labor and delivery room. And it wasn't quite like it is in the culture today. But I was gracious enough to wait so that my dad could finish the message, greet everybody on the way out the door, and then drive up to Erie. And about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, I was born into the world. All right? So that tells you the kind of family I come from. Yeah. I come from as churched a family as you can imagine, right? So I was in church that night. No, not quite. But, I mean, there was, you know, ever since I was an infant, I have been a part of churches. And my dad planted a church just about 6 months after that, moved to a place just out of Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, which is where I pastor now in that same city. And when he went there, he went to plant a church. He left a very small country congregation to go to a church that was getting restarted, and they had only 3 people in the church, which meant on Sunday number 1, there was a grand total of 6 people that were in attendance at that church. And there was no way for my family to survive during that season because my dad didn't have a job other than the pastoring of that church. And there was a local pastor in Pittsburgh that so believed in that idea of planting a church and so believed in my parents that what he did was this. He worked in the steel industry, so he worked, had a good job, pastored his church. And because he believed in my parents and what they wanted to do, out of his own pocket, he paid my dad's salary for the first 2 years he was there in Pittsburgh. And so every week, out of his own pay, he paid my family so that they could plant that church and get that church started. And today that church is now, what, over 60 years old or so, 50-some years old, I guess you'd say, and they have over 1,000 people in attendance, and they make an impact on the world. And I always think back to Pastor Schenck, who believed enough in my family to help us get started. And I've always been impacted by that. Yeah, it's beautiful, isn't it? I've always been impacted by it. So I've decided, one of the things I've decided to do with my life is to be that guy for other people. Okay, so what I want to be for your pastor, his wife, is I want to be that guy that stood in there at the very beginning and said, we believe in you guys. We want to invest in you. We believe in what redemption can be. We believe in the ministry and the call that God's placed on your life. And so in the planting of all these churches, I guess we could reduce it down to this one thought. And as I've been trying to pay forward, you know, in a way, what has been invested in my family by believing in the next pastor and planter to come along with a vision. And so I just want to say to you, what an honor it was for us to be in there at the beginning to believe in your pastor and his wife and family and to believe in you, because it's sort of like buying a stock whenever it's right at the very beginning and then it goes through the roof. And I get to be one of the guys to say, hey, I was there when redemption got started. Now look at this amazing church and what you guys are doing together for the kingdom of God. And so I'm just here today, first of all, to celebrate what God is doing here amongst you, to let you know that you got a friend in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, and the church that I pastor, to tell you how proud we are of Jeremy and Amy. You guys have an amazing pastor's couple leading the way here. And all of your team of leaders that's gathered, I mean, you guys got it going on. I just want to say, Redemption Church, we are so proud of you. We believe in you, and we believe that the best is yet ahead. You know, here you are just a few years old, and look at everything that God is doing already. in your midst. So we're excited. We're excited today for what God is doing in this place. And I'll just start with this. Here's the idea I want to present to you. It's kind of what I talked about already, but here's the thought. See, in life, in your journey, whatever you're trying to be or do, whatever you're trying to accomplish, right? Whatever you want to see God do in your life, everybody needs somebody to believe in them. There is something that happens that helps launch us forward in that everybody needs somebody to stand up and say, you know what? I can see what you have in your life, and I can see what God's trying to do in you, and I want to just say to you, I believe there's more in you than what's come out today. And I guess I want to sort of prophesy. Can I, in a way, say that? So when a person prophesies, they speak what the Holy Spirit gives them to say for the specific life of another person. And I've just come here to say, we believe in you. We believe God's got plans for you, not just you collectively, but we believe that you individually, you as a family. And so everybody needs somebody to believe in them. Can you say amen if you believe that? Don't you think that's true? Yeah, probably everybody can look back at somebody in their life journey that was there at a critical moment and was there to back them up and believe in them. Everybody needs somebody to believe them. Why don't we say this, repeat after me. Everybody needs somebody to believe in them. And that was such enthusiasm, guys. I felt that. Can we try one more time? But say it with passion, okay? Say everybody needs somebody to believe in them. Yeah. Okay, turn to your neighbor, point at them, say, everybody needs somebody to believe in them. Yeah, and so now let me just say one more thing to you as a church. You guys are already doing that in this thing we're a part of, Reach Northeast. So we helped to invest in you along with a lot of other partners as you got started. And then your choice has been at every Christmas to raise funds and to invest in another church planter that's going on. So you're believing in them. And then Pastor Jeremy and I just got back from Sweden, where together we're believing in some Swedish pastors who want to plant churches in a country that's less than 1% Christian. And we were over there to teach and encourage and let them know we're behind them. So, you know, this thing's contagious because, you see, everybody needs somebody to believe in them. And I just want to say to you, maybe you're here today and you're in a transition season in your life and you're wondering, maybe you've been praying prayers like this, God, what do you have next in my life? Or maybe you've come out of a dark season, a dry season where you've suffered through some things and you felt like maybe some stuff was over because of the way things ended, and you wonder in your heart, you know, God, is there something more for my future? Or maybe you've succeeded in life. Maybe you've hit a certain plateau and you've grown a little stale in a way because you hit a certain point and then something inside of you says, but there's got to be more to my life than this. And here's what I want to say to you. God has a plan for your life. He's designed you with purpose, and he's got something in store for your future. And whenever you begin to get in touch with the fact that God has something in you and for you, all of a sudden things begin to unlock where you start to dream a dream that maybe hasn't even begun to clarify in your mind yet. But God believes in you, and he's created you with a purpose, and he's deposited something good in your life, and he wants to bring to the surface that which is. And a lot of times you need somebody alongside of you. You need a church family atmosphere to be a part of that can speak life into you so that what's in you and what's been planned for you can be fulfilled in your life and future. You see, because everybody needs somebody to believe in you, and I think there is something about redemption that has that atmosphere. You know, even just walking in this place and meeting the various volunteers and the team members and feeling the atmosphere that's here. This is a place. This is a place where your dreams can come to pass. This is a place where you can be launched into something new. This is a place where you can be sent into the destiny that God has designed for your life and future. And so let's do some scripture study. I want to tell you a story now that is about a particular character in the scripture. We come to know him in Acts chapter 9. His name is Saul. Now, it's a little confusing in the book of Acts because in the book of Acts, this guy Saul has a name change. And it's kind of not even really introduced as such, but he's all of a sudden called from Saul to Paul. And sort of the transition is Saul represented what he used to be, you know, his old life before Christ. And Paul represented what he became, you know, his new life after Christ. But here's what we understand about this guy. We'll call him Paul from here on, all right? But Paul, he was raised in a very strict Jewish family in the city of Jerusalem, training to be a rabbi, and he lived at the time when Jesus Christ had showed up on the scene and demonstrated himself to be the Messiah. And so for years and years, you know, they had been waiting for this Messiah figure to come and to deliver the people of Israel. And Jesus came on the scene, and he did all of these signs and wonders and miracles, and many people rejected him. Of course, he's then nailed to the cross. He suffers, and he dies in our place, and they take him down from the cross, and they bury him in a tomb. But, you know, as Christianity, as we understand history, teaches us, he didn't stay dead, but on the third day, he rose from the grave, and he's alive today. But even after Jesus' resurrection, not everybody believed this. In fact, if you were raised in a very religious Jewish home and you did not accept Jesus as the Messiah, you would have very much, you know, been threatened by this movement that was claiming Christ as their Messiah and Savior. And so Paul now decides to do something about it. He makes the commitment to take anybody who calls themselves a follower of Christ and to do away with them. What he wants to do is he wants to arrest them and put them in trial for their religious faith. And so we find him on his way to a city called Damascus to be able to arrest those who are followers of Christ. Now, just for a minute, I want you to think about this now. Just for a minute, think, okay, so somehow, somewhere, they had spies going into Christian meetings and collecting names. Can you imagine if somebody was here in the theater sitting in the back and they were taking a roll, but not to see the attendance? They were trying to find out who they should arrest following the service. That's basically what was going on in the city of Damascus. And as Paul was on his way to Damascus, he has this visitation from the risen Jesus. Jesus speaks to him from heaven and says, "Why are you persecuting me?" And he looks back up. Paul says, "You know, who are you?" And he speaks again, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, the one you're persecuting. And there, Paul has an encounter with the living Jesus Christ. And he's changed. He's transformed. He goes into the city of Damascus, and there meets a man named Ananias who leads him to a place of faith. Just a little pause moment. Let me just declare something out loud if I can. Aren't you thankful that you serve a Jesus who lives today? Oh, man, I'm so thankful. See, Christianity's entire message is built on this one fact, and that is Jesus died, but he didn't stay dead. And everything that he said has been validated because he's the only one in human history that has conquered death in the grave. And because that's the case, we can call upon his name today and expect that he answers our prayers, because we aren't serving a historical figure from the past or just a great leader who did a lot of great things. We're serving a Jesus who's alive today, and he's changing lives today. Yeah, and so Paul's story is not unique in that many of us have had these encounters with Jesus Christ, and he has changed our world. And here's what it tells us happens now in Acts chapter 9, if we can go there to those verses. Acts chapter 9, it says, when he came to Jerusalem, okay, so now he's given his life to Christ. You can read Acts 9 later. It's kind of adventurous. You know, a lot of people there. Now he goes out on the streets, and Paul starts to proclaim and teach who Jesus is from the scripture and causes a real controversy. So they have to get him out of town quick. And this is kind of like a good movie scene. Like, they take Paul and they put him in a basket, walled city, and they lower him down in the basket during the middle of the night so he can sneak out of town. Can you see him? And then he goes south to Jerusalem. And when he comes to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. Pause for a minute. Who we're talking about disciples? Okay, these are the guys that walk with Jesus, right? James and John and Peter and Bartholomew, and they had been with Jesus all these years, and they led the church that had been birthed in the city of Jerusalem. And it tells us that the disciples were all afraid of him, not believing that he was really a disciple. They thought he was a spy in secret, that he was just kind of faking it to get on the inside, you know, at the headquarters of what was going on in the church of Jerusalem. And it says, verse 27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul, remember, same guy, Saul, Paul, how Saul, his journey, had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. Okay, let me just say again, everybody needs somebody to believe in them. Remember what that point was, right? Everybody needs what? Somebody to believe in them. And Paul shows up, and Jesus' very disciples, You're like, I don't know about this guy. Think about it. Like, this isn't this the guy that's a terrorist? Isn't this the guy who's trying to take people and kill them and put them in prison? I know he says he's a Christian, but I'm not sure. Should we trust him? And so here was the kind of, you know, we got these life groups going on in the city of Jerusalem, and he wants to get in our life group, but I'm not sure we're ready to let him in. Maybe let's let him try someone else's life group first. And after a couple of weeks, if he does okay, then maybe we'll bring him a little closer to us. And then who is it? Barnabas stands up and he says, no, let me just tell you, I'll vouch for this guy. This guy's got something going on, and if you have a problem, you can come to me because I believe in Saul's ministry, right? Everybody needs somebody to believe in them. Barnabas is that guy in Acts chapter 9, and, you know, Barnabas' name is unique. His original given name, we find out in Acts chapter 4, is Joseph. But they nicknamed him Barnabas, which means the son of encouragement. Meaning, if encouragement was a married couple and they had a baby, it would look like this guy right here, right? Yeah, that's just how encouraging. He just walks around every time you see him. He just makes you happy. Isn't it true that there's some people, when they walk in the room, you kind of turn away, and there's other people, you're like, wow, I'm so glad to see them. You know, part of the reason why? We all set an atmosphere around our life, and we set that atmosphere based upon what we say and how we respond to people. And Barnabas was just that kind of guy, that wherever he went, there was life and encouragement and hope. And so Barnabas believed in Paul when nobody else would. And then Acts chapter 11, Barnabas becomes the leader of a church in a city called Antioch. And it tells us then news of the church that had been planted in Jerusalem. They sent Barnabas to Antioch because they had heard there was this church that was planted there, okay? And then it goes on to say, when he arrived, he saw the grace of God, what it had done, and he was glad and encouraged, and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. So it tells us about this guy, Barnabas. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. It's kind of like me visiting you, right? There was this church planted ways away, and Barnabas goes up to find out what's going on in this city called Antioch. And when he shows up, he finds a lot of good stuff going on. Like, look, man, this church is such a great place. There's so much grace. People are finding Jesus as their Savior. And he becomes the pastor of this new church in Antioch. And the next verse goes on to tell us this. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for, who does it say there? Saul, right? Yeah, so it's okay to say it out loud. He looked for Saul, or remember Paul. This is the guy we're talking about. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people, and the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. So Barnabas, Saul's kind of alone in his hometown of Tarsus, and he's been studying and preparing for what God had for his future. And nobody really heard of him or knew what was going on. He'd gotten saved years before, but now he's just at home, and he's having his own little personal study time and wondering what the future would hold. And then Barnabas has this opportunity. Hey, why don't you come over here? I just planted this new church in Antioch. Why don't you come serve with me on the teaching team here? And so together they begin to do ministry in Antioch. And Antioch's this place where the people were so transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ that they began to say, these people look a lot like Jesus. We remember the way they used to be, and we see how they act now. And so they said, Christian, which means little Christ. This is a place that's transforming lives because of the teaching ministry of Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Paul, as we're saying now. All right, everybody needs somebody to believe in them. And if it wasn't for Barnabas believing in Paul, there's just so much about what we have today that we would not have. Paul goes on to plant, you know, churches all over Asia and Europe. Actually, the gospel goes from the Middle East, where Israel is, into Europe and west through Paul's ministry. So here we are, we're west of that part. The gospel moving west was because of what Paul did. 25% of the New Testament was written by Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He wrote some great books like Ephesians and Philippians and Corinthians. But see, there wouldn't have been a ministry of Paul if it wasn't for Barnabas, who said, hey, let's trust this guy. I believe in him. God has something in his life for him to do. First point is everybody needs somebody to believe in them. Here, let me give you a second point. Number two, if you'll bring that up on the screen. believing in somebody activates that which God has deposited in them. Let me just say to you now, God has put something in your life. I know sometimes maybe you wonder about that and you doubt that and you think, I'm not sure there's anything all that good in me for God to use. I can do other things, but I'm not sure what God would do with my life. Let me just tell you this. There is something that God has created you for, and there's something that God has deposited in your life. And when it begins to come to the surface, sometimes when God moves in your life, the things he does through you surprise even you. There are times when I'm doing something and saying something, and it's almost like I step aside from myself and look and think, who is that guy over there talking? Because that's not you. That's not that shy kid from Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, who the first time he got up to talk could hardly hold the microphone because he was so nervous. How is this possible that he's in, you know, a movie theater just north of New York City preaching to some church that he believed in? I mean, how is this possible? God, what? So hey, listen, serve day. When you get out there and you say, I don't know, can God really use me? This is probably for somebody else. I don't really feel that confident. Look, you have no idea what God can do in your life till you step out and you start to serve. And when you start to serve, something gets activated in you because God's created you with purpose. So here, this is what Ephesians says. This great promise, actually written by this guy we've been talking about, Paul. For we are God's handiwork. Another word means craftsmanship or masterpiece. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works, listen now, which he prepared how in advance for us to do. You are a masterpiece. Think about this. You're the handiwork of Almighty God, and he's created you in Christ. When you got saved, something got put in you extra. He's created in you in Christ to do good works, which he knew in advance that you would be able to do. There's a purpose on your life, and you are a masterpiece. Isn't that awesome? I know it's hard to believe. I have a hard time believing this. Sometimes when I wake up in the morning and I look in the mirror, I got to tell you, my honest response is not to say, you know, stretch my arms, look out. And I don't think necessarily, wow, you are a masterpiece. I don't think that at all. I don't know about you. Sometimes I think, well, you are a piece of work right there. I mean, it's a different response. But when God looks at you, he sees what he made you to be and what he's designed you to do. And he's deposited something in you. And when you look at somebody else in the eyes and you say, you know what, I just want to affirm, I can see God working in your life in this area. You know, I just want to say, what I see you saying about your dream for the future, I just want to say, I think there's something on that. I just want to speak to you and say, yeah, go for that. Like, how can I back you up? How can I support you? How can I help you get where you need to go? Because when we believe in somebody else, what's been deposited in us or in them gets activated and brought to the surface. So let me tell you stories now. Third church we ever planted was in a city just about 20 minutes south of us. We planted it with a kind of a shy guy that was on my staff. His name was Russ Horn. He was my associate pastor. But Russ was always one kind of guy to stand in the back, you know, not always wanting to be in front. And when God called him to plant this church, you know, he called him forward to do some things that he put in his life. But Russ almost gave up on his ministry. Whenever he was studying in Bible college, he was in a preaching course, you know, how they train preachers how to preach. And part of the training was that you would have to stand up and deliver a sermon several times to the rest of the class. And so Russ got up to deliver his message, and all of his students, his friends, were sitting out listening to him. And when he was done, he did so bad. When he was done, he was thinking to himself, okay, he closed his Bible, and he started to walk down the center aisle to the back where he was sitting. And as he's walking down the back, down that center aisle, he's walking down, he's thinking to himself, as soon as this class is over, I'm going to go back to my dorm room, I'm going to pack my bags, and I'm going to leave, because obviously I am not cut out to do this. I made a total mistake. I have no idea why I'm here. So he turned around, and he sat in his seat, and he looked up. And as soon as he looked up, the professor of the class said, Russ, I want you to look at me. And Russ had his head down like this. He said, no, I'm telling you, I want you to look at me. And Russ looked up, and he said, look, I got a message for you, Russ. I just want to tell you this. You've got what it takes. And then the whole class was silent. And he said it again. You've got what it takes. I want to tell you, Russ, God has called you. He's placed you here. And you've got what it takes. And he said, that was the five words that changed my life. His words kept me in class and kept me going until I could graduate school and end up doing what I'm doing today. See, everybody needs somebody to believe in them, especially at the time when we need it the most. And when you speak life over somebody, there's something that gets activated within the heart of a person that has doubts. Or it's not just doubts. Sometimes you have no idea even what's going on. Like, I'll tell you this one. At Allison Park Church now, almost 20 years ago, we were having a prayer meeting. It was a summer evening. It was a Wednesday night. We had supposed to have a prayer meeting gathering, and because everybody was away, we had very few people in the room. And I was leading the prayer meeting, but I wasn't even sure I wanted to be there that night. You know what I mean? Like, I was like, I could be out there doing some stuff. Such a beautiful summer night. So I thought, well, I'm not going to lead this whole thing by myself because there's so few people in the room. So I thought I'd spread it around and have different people pray. And as I started the prayer meeting, sitting in the second row was a guy named Nick. And Nick, here was Nick's reputation. He had been in Allison Park Church for decades. I sat in the front row, he sat in second row. He always was right behind me. Nick was there every time we had service, Sunday morning, special services, special events. Nick was always there. I didn't even have to think if Nick was back there. He was just the most faithful attender in our church. But here's the deal. Nick never did anything. He only came. He just attended. He occupied that seat. He never served anywhere. And so I thought, you know, Nick's been around this church forever. I'm going to have him pray. So I looked and I said, Nick, why don't you come lead us in prayer? And he did one of these numbers. I looked at him, why don't you lead us in prayer? And he did like this, hoping there was some other guy named Nick behind him, right? And I was like, no, you, Nick, you know who I'm talking about. Come on, lead us in prayer. Now, Nick was mid-50s, okay? And he comes up to the front and I hand Nick the microphone. And Nick starts to pray like this. He grabs the microphone with both hands to steady himself. There's probably 15 people in the room, but he was very nervous. And the microphone is literally going like this. I mean, and he managed to pray, sweat coming down his face. He prayed about 30 seconds. And then he gave me the microphone. He went and he sat back down. After the service was over, he came up to me and he said, "You'll never believe what happened to me, Jeff, when I led in prayer." And I was like, "What happened to you, Nick?" And he goes, "When you handed me the microphone, God called me to preach." And I was thinking, no way. I was thinking to myself like this. I didn't say this out loud, but I was thinking like this. That wasn't even that great a prayer, Nick. I mean, are you sure that you heard right? But man, something was deposited in him all along. All these years he'd been sitting and listening, and there was something inside of him that just had to get out. And when the moment somebody said, "I trust you with this, go for it," something was stirred in his life, and he went on to go through his training process, and he pastored 2 churches before he retired. How about that? What an amazing moment. Because you see, when you believe in somebody else, when you believe in somebody else, whatever is deposited in you comes to the surface. Let me just say to you, there may be more in you than what you are giving God credit for. You might think that maybe your role in life is solely in business or education or in some other field, but you're a part of Redemption Community Church, and God has brought you here on purpose because there is something in you he wants to bring to the surface and use in a powerful way. And you may not be giving God credit for the fact that you are a masterpiece in his eyes, and he's deposited something, and he's just looking for that opportunity to bring that to the surface and let it come out. Wow. I remember 17 years ago now, a guy in our church named Dave, he and I were talking, and he was telling me his story. His story was, for years, he was an alcoholic, and he had almost wrecked his car, I think 6 or 7 times, almost killed himself in those accidents over and over. His wife, you know, had almost left him, and then eventually he found Christ, and through a lot of support groups, you know, had gotten free. And as we were talking, I said, you know, often God uses somebody in the area where he has ministered to them to either heal them or comfort them or set them free. I said, I just wonder if maybe there's something in you that has to do with you providing a way for other addicts to get set free. And he said, you know, as you said that, I think there is. I think that's me. So we did some research, found this great ministry called Celebrate Recovery. Rick Warren's church out of California has put it together. It's basically a Christ-centered 12-step ministry, and Dave and Cindy Herbert, 17 years ago, started that ministry. Hundreds of addicts have been set free through what they do every Wednesday night, because you see, when you believe in somebody else, something inside gets activated and brought to the service because God has deposited something really good in your life, and he wants to do amazing things through you. Do you believe that today? Yeah? Not everybody's waving. Yes, amen. I believe that. I believe God sent me here to stir something up in you, you know? Not just those of you who need to be activated, but I just want to affirm and encourage the Barnabas atmosphere in Redemption. You guys have a life-giving atmosphere here. I don't know if you've noticed that. Let me just say, not every church is like this. There's a life here. People walk in and they feel like, wow, I think they want me here. I think they love me here. I think there's a place for me here. Here's the third point, and that's this. All of this activation of what God wants to do in people's life, it just begins with simply speaking life and encouragement. You think, well, what can I do to really make that much of a difference? Well, if you just start speaking life to people, just recognizing what they're doing well, affirming it, declaring it, being positive for your children, for your grandchildren, for your spouse, for the people you work with, where you go out on serve day, in your life groups, you just begin to speak life, and as you speak life, things start to happen. I'll tell you one last story, and this is one of those moments, you know, when your own kids do something really good, there's just something really satisfying about that. And back whenever my son Josh was in high school, he had a friend that he was going to school with whose parents had used to attend Allison Park Church years before, but they had sort of fallen away from God. And this guy, they called him Toasty. I still don't remember why. His name was Eric, but Toasty went to school with Josh, and Toasty was very awkward and very shy and always sat by himself at lunch. And his reason was that he had a speech problem. He could not talk for more than a few words without getting stuck on his words and stuttering. And you know how middle schoolers can be. They're just cruel on him. And so his way of dealing with it was just to go sit by himself. And Josh started to hang with Toasty. He started sitting with Toasty at lunch. And eventually he said to him, hey, you got to come to our church. There's a youth group that's going on. I think you'd like it. And he asked him several times, just being kind, listen, and speaking life and making an invite. That's it. And so Toasty started coming to the youth ministry. And Josh, every time he'd see me, hey, Toasty, come on over, hang with my little posse here and sit with me. And so sitting next to Josh in the youth ministry. And as the worship began one evening, you know, Toasty couldn't even really sing the songs because of his speech problem. So he'd just sit there, stand there and listen. And the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, Toasty, if you'll begin to worship me, I'll heal your tongue. So he lifted up his hands, and he began to sing the song. And as he began to sing the song, somehow his speech unlocked. And he began to sing clearly. And when he was done with that worship service, he tested it out and began to speak clearly. And from that moment forward, his speech was changed. How about that? A miracle of healing right there in a little youth service. And Toasty then went on to go to ministry school and ended up as a missionary in China. How about that? Because you see, your job isn't to heal people or to save people or to change people. It's just to speak life to people. And then Jesus' job, the Holy Spirit's job, is to do the rest. And when we get involved in just partnering with God to speak life and hope and grace, and as you go in just a couple of weeks out into the community to serve, who knows what the Holy Spirit will do for you and through you even at that moment? Because you see, there's an anointing on this house. I really believe that. I believe there's an anointing on Redemption Community. There's an anointing on Jeremy and Amy. This is a life-giving place. I just want to declare this over you right now. There are things you are positioned. Listen, you are positioned in a place in the world, much like the Antioch church was, where there was a whole lot of people from a whole bunch of different nations. And out of Antioch came a missionary movement that touched the world. Let me just say, Redemption Community, you are like an Antioch. God has an anointing on your church, not just to raise up a life-giving house, but to be a place that changes the world. And you've already begun. But as you begin to take steps in this direction, I'm just telling you, God is going to increase the favor that he's placed upon your life, because this is what God has called you to do. Can you say amen to that? Yeah. All right, let's have the worship team come back, and if we can have everybody in the room stand up, I just want to pray over you just for a moment, and I want us to do a couple of things where we'll pray together. If you feel comfortable putting your hands out in front of you, could you just do that right now, just as a way? I know not everybody likes to do this kind of stuff, but if you just stand at attention, it's fine. But somehow getting physically active helps me sort of unlock some stuff inside of me. And I think that's good for you too. And here's what I want us to pray. Just pray like this. Say, Jesus. Yeah, speak it out. Say, Jesus, I invite you to do in my life whatever you want to do. Unlock what you've deposited in me and use these lips to speak life. Yeah, you say that again. Use these lips to speak life. Let me just pray over you now. Would you just stretch your hand toward me? Let me just pray for you. I pray over you, Redemption Community Church, that God would now release the full wave of everything he has in store for you as a congregation. And everything that he has in store for you and your family. I pray now that God would take you up a notch, that he would begin to release in you new things, new dreams and visions, that he begin to give you new ministries that would be birthed here, new leaders that would come out of this house, that the children who are over in the other rooms playing would be raised up to be to have mighty ministries and be used in many different industries. God, we pray that this house would be a place that would birth greatness that has been now deposited within them. I pray on you now. That as you begin to use your hands to serve and your lips to speak, that God would cause an anointing to come upon your life in a brand new way. We just thank you, Jesus, for what you're doing in this place. And we bless you. In your name we pray. And everybody said amen together. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for tuning into our podcast. If you'd like to connect with us or learn more about our church, please visit us online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org. We hope you can listen or join us next week.